Here today, today we're going to do something a little bit different for those of you, but I do want you to know that we do other stuff along the way, so you may want to kind of hang out with us for something else. But today, I just wanted to do something a little bit different. Now, most of you know the Easter story. Even people that don't go to church, many of them know the Easter story. So for all of our traditionalists, this is the weekend. We started with last week with Palm Sunday, which is the triumphal entry, which was a reminiscent of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. He was coming in on a donkey, and he was letting the people know, finally, he was making his declaration saying, yes, I am the one. I am the long-awaited king. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. On Thursday, he gathered together with the disciples in the upper room, and they shared the Last Supper together on Friday, which was Good Friday for us, but not so good for him. It seems weird to call it Good Friday because that was the day of his suffering. That was the day of his anguish. That was the day that he was put onto a cross, and he willingly, the great question is, what kind of nails holds a God to a tree? Nothing but the nails of love. And he stayed there for our sake and our benefit. He took the sins of the world upon him. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's the pain, the anguish. I also believe it was a hearkening out, a calling. A reminder, if you haven't looked it up, look up Psalm 22, and I think you'll find some kind of familiar words in there. Don't do it now, do it later, okay? But, so, we have that on Good Friday. Then on Saturday, there was silence. Because of the Passover, they weren't allowed to do anything. The women weren't really allowed to dress the wounds or to cover him, to do the anointing of all the different spices and oils that they would do for the burial ceremony. And so they waited till the first day of the week. The first day of the week. How many of you? What's the first day of the week? Sunday. Those of you who said Monday, you need to come back next week, okay? All right. But Sunday was their first day of the week, the Shabbat, the Sabbath. Was on Saturday. But we as Christians, many of us celebrate on Sunday because it's the day of his resurrection. And so the women ran to the tomb and they found that it was empty. And so they went and told the disciples. The disciples ran to the tomb and found that it was empty. And then they saw Jesus and they fell down on their hands and their knees and worshiped him. That's the good news for us today. In fact, many of you have heard this famous line before, I'll be back. Jesus was the first one to say that. He told his disciples, I'll be back. But they didn't get it. And it says they didn't even know, they didn't understand until they saw him again and he was alive. Now everything came together for them. They began to see things in a whole new way. They saw all of Scripture. In fact, all of history. All of history. Many of you grew up with history and you hated it. But when you get older, you begin to appreciate it. And especially when you become a Christian and you get into the church, because you begin to realize that all of history is his story. Did you get that? His story. History. How do we divide time? BC. Before Christ. AD. Which does not mean after death, by the way. It's Latin, and it says in the year of our Lord. Because even though he died, he's back. He came back again. And so today, I want to talk about this. I want to share with you the question, because how many of you have ever had doubts? Okay? Yeah. Then I heard somebody say, all of us. He included all y'all, you know, all of us, and the fact that we have had doubts along the way. And if you haven't had any doubts, then either you really haven't begun to ask the questions, you haven't faced anything difficult in your life, you haven't had trials, you haven't had tribulations, you haven't ever asked God, why this? Or what about this? What about that? And so there was an atheist, and he and the preacher were kind of going back and forth as they are wont to do. And the atheist says, you really believe everything that's in the Bible? And he says, yep, sure do. He says, you mean to tell me that you believe that Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the whale? And the preacher said, well, you know, I don't really know about. But when I get to heaven, I'll ask him. And the atheist says, what if he's not in heaven? He said, then you ask him. So how many of you said all of us have doubts. How many of us have faith? This is where you raise your hands, okay? This goes a lot faster. Okay, yeah, 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 there you go. Now we got the angels in the outfield. You know, like, okay. But we all have faith. It's a trick question because everybody has faith. The question is, what do you have faith in? How many of you have faith and believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States? Let me see a show of hands. Okay, how many of you don't believe? Okay, there's a couple of you. Okay, very good. I'm not going to give you the answer because it's all a part of history, but from everything that we do know and read that we believe that George Washington was, some of you are just like, he always asks trick questions. I'm going to go the other way. Or you're just a contrarian. You're just like, whatever way they go, I'm going to go this way. All right. But the fact is, many people do believe in George Washington. You believe that he lived. You believe that he, you know, fought for our country, that he was probably the first president of our country. The question is, how many of you were there? How many of you know? What were his teeth like? Yeah, thank you. Yeah. You know, did he use a toothpick? I don't know, you know. But, you know, what was it like to be with George Washington? Was he really the first United? But most of us say we've heard it enough. We have enough of a foundation of history behind it to say, you know what? I was not there, but I believe, I have faith that he was the first one. How many of you believe I rode my Harley to church tonight? How many of you saw me? That's what I thought. I was here first. Okay? So, you all just have faith. Now, you have some foundation for that because many of you who have known me, you know that I ride a 2015 Cayenne Red Harley Davidson Road King. Okay? So, many of you know that. Many of you, when you walked in, looked over there and said, yep, that's Pastor Greg's motorcycle. But what you may not know is maybe Miss Chris rode it in tonight. You don't know. But you have enough of a foundation to say, I think there's a pretty good chance. I'm going to step out on faith and say, yes, I believe you rode your Harley to church tonight. I was there. I can tell you, it is true. Miss Chris did not write it. I wrote it to church tonight. But you see what I'm going after is that everybody has faith. The question is, what do you have faith in? I like this. I came across this statement and said, Easter is the one time it's okay to put all your eggs in one basket. Some of you, that's all you remember. But yeah, it's okay. All right. So, how many of you have heard of Mark Lowry? Sang with the Gaithers, you know, he wrote Mary, Did You Know? Which is amazing if you ever listen to him talk. It's kind of like, could he sit down long enough to write anything? He's very ADDHD, and he's proud of that fact. And, you know, so Mark Lowry had been invited by the Gaithers to come and sing with them. And for a while, he just traveled back and forth to his home And finally, Bill Gaither said, you know, this would really be a lot more convenient for me if you just moved to Nashville where we are. And Mark said to him, oh, Bill, that's what I want to do is make things more convenient for you. But Bill is the leader of the group, and so he moved. And he moved to Nashville, and he said first he got into a high rise. He said ever since the Jeffersons, he always wanted to live in a high rise. Well, we're moving on up to the, you know. And so he lived in a high rise, but he was there for 6 months before he realized it was a nursing home. He said Ben Gay was in the air every single night. Yep. And finally he said, you know what? I need a home. I need a place of my own. And so he bought a home, and he got tired of waiting on the elevator, and he certainly didn't want to climb any stairs. So he got it all on one level, one floor, one home. And he said, I bought a gas grill. And I invited some friends over for the housewarming, and they came over, and they actually brought somebody I didn't know, and they brought a friend, and we just had a great night. He said, here's your trick. You can buy a cheap piece of meat, but if you put enough garlic salt on it, it tastes like filet mignon. That's Mark's, not mine. I'm just saying. But so he had them over, and they've had dinner, and now they're just hanging out, and they're just talking, and the conversation. What are the two things you're not supposed to talk about? Politics and religion, all right? So guess where it went? It went to politics first. And he said, you know, honestly, people, I know nothing about politics. He said, but it's never stopped me from having an opinion. How many of you know people like that? They really don't know anything about it, but they'll argue with anybody. They are just contrarians. They just like to argue. And so the conversation came around, and how are you voting? What are you voting? And all that kind of stuff. And Mark piped up, and he said, well, I don't know a lot about it, but I'm voting this way because I'm a Christian. Suddenly there was a disturbance in the force. There was a silence, and the guest spoke up and she said, well, you know, I don't agree with you. I'm voting the other way because I'm an atheist. Mark's eyes lit up and he began to rub his hands together. And he said, ooh, I've heard of you people, but I've never had one in my home before. He said he got up, ran around, locked all the doors and said, we gonna be here for a while. And he said, I've always wanted to be an atheist. Listen to this. He said, I've always wanted to be an atheist. I just never had enough faith. Doesn't that sound weird? It's like, I've always wanted to be an atheist. And we don't think about that. We think it takes a lot of faith to be a Christian, but it takes faith to choose anything. And he said, I've always wanted to be an atheist, but I didn't have that much faith. He said, when you begin to look at the universe, when you begin to look at the cosmos and the beginning and the Big Bang and everything is so huge and it's still expanding and all the stars and the galaxies and we're part of the Milky Way and all the planets and there's only one that we know of that has life on it. He said, it's too much to imagine to say all of this happened by accident. Because order does not naturally come from chaos. If there's order, it can only come from the order maker. It can only come from the creator. And many of you have heard this when he said, you know, if I take off my beautiful watch and place it in the bag, hit it with a hammer 37 times, and then shake it for a few billion years, do you think another watch pops out? The answer is no. You still got a bunch of broken pieces. Order does not come out of chaos. If there's a creation, there has to be a creator. He said, everybody, take a look at your thumb. The thumbprint. There is no other like it in all of eternity. You are an original. You are somebody special. Blame Mark if you don't like it, okay? This is his material. Yeah. But in this great big universe, we can't find God. But how amazing is it that God came to us. Emmanuel, it means God with us. Most of you believed in George Washington. You can probably name many, if not all, of the presidents of the United States, depending on how long it's been either you lived or How long you ago since you've been in school? But if you believe in George Washington, John Adams, Abraham Lincoln, for many, John F. Kennedy, if you believe in them, why not believe in the one that we have thousands times more on Jesus than any other person who ever lived? But I want to give you, some of you who are still struggling, some of you are new to the faith, some of you have been in the faith for a while, but you've forgotten about what it's like to not believe. I grew up cultured Christian. I grew up in a Christian home and multi-generations. I don't remember when I wasn't a Christian. But there were times when I got older that I began to question and I began to doubt. Really? 3 days in the belly of a well? Really? All the animals coming into the... You know, for me, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, all those questions go away. They don't matter. All I know is I believe in Jesus with all my heart. And Jesus explains everything else. But if you have your doubts, if you struggle, you're not the first one. You know, when the women went to the tomb and they found it empty, they could not believe. They thought the gardener had come and had moved the body. When they first told the disciples, he's risen, what did they do? Peter and John ran as fast as they could to the tomb. Why? Because they didn't believe. They had to see for themselves. And when it tells us about Peter, it says Peter was the second to arrive. And when he came in and he saw the empty tomb, then he believed. But tonight we're going to be talking about Doubting Thomas. Possibly, other than Judas, probably one of the most famous of all the disciples. And I think he's been given a bad rap. Because he talks about needing proof. And many of us grew up kind of wide-eyed and easy believers, and we gave into easy believism. But then when things got challenged and it got difficult, and it's like, well, what evidences do I really have? What are the proofs that are here? And Thomas was one of the first ones to say, you know what? I want to believe, but I'm having a hard time with it. It's too fantastic to believe. So unless I see the nail holes in his hand, unless I put my fingers in his side, then I will not believe. So let's take a look at our passage today, John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. It's entitled, Jesus Appears to Thomas. And so I pray that that gives every doubter hope. Verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, this is one thing cool about our new bodies. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But listen to this. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, somebody kept asking the question, as we're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks, is seeing God every day. And if God is still alive, he's still active, and he's still in the world, then why aren't we continuing to add new chapters And this phrase right here, this last verse, tells us exactly why. It says that he did many other things. But there's no book in all the world that could contain all the things that Jesus did, except for these things were written that you may believe and have life in his name. And this is the reason it's been canonized. It's the reason it's been closed. It's the reason why we don't keep adding new chapters or new books along the way. It's because the Bible contains everything we need to know sufficient for faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right, so I get it that some people are still on the fence and they're still struggling, they're still new in the faith, whatever. Number one, it's okay to have doubts. It's okay to have doubts. The women, Peter, John, Thomas. You know, Thomas got a bad rap because he's called Doubting Thomas. But what people don't remember is that when Lazarus was about to die, the family sent a note to Jesus and saying, come quick, because you can save him from dying. And Jesus stayed where he was another 3 days until Lazarus was dead, buried, and placed into the tomb. And as he said, we're going to go to Bethany, they said, oh, no, the disciples said, don't do it because they're looking for you. They're going to hurt you. They're going to kill you. Don't do that. Don't go to Bethany. And Jesus said, we're going. And Thomas was the one, the disciple, who stood up and said, even if we have to die with him, I will go. And so you need to understand that Thomas was with him. He saw all these things. He was just a very practical, pragmatic kind of person. And there had never been anybody else. Now, Jesus had brought somebody else back to life, but never had it been done before in all of history. And now Jesus himself is the one who's dead. And he can't believe it. If Jesus had the power of God and the power of Holy Spirit and was able to bring him back to life, then who was going to bring Jesus back to life? He just couldn't make it all work. And so he was honest about his doubts. Tim Keller writes that faith without doubts is like a human body without antibodies. It can never build enough strength to withstand an attack. Would it surprise you to know, one of my spiritual heroes is Mother Teresa. No, I'm not Roman Catholic. I know she was. But I think there was probably no more authentic person who's ever lived than Mother Teresa. And yet, when her book came out just a year or two ago, it shocked people to find out that she struggled with her faith. She struggled with doubts. She had heard God speak to her when she was a young girl. And when she had gone to become a nun, she heard from God. And then he called her to go down into India and to start a mission for the poor. She said from the time that she actually got down into India, she did not hear from him again, except for one respite in 1959. For 50 years, she had that, what we call, St. John of the Cross said, the dark night of the soul. So for those of you who ever felt like you're just praying and no one's there, no one's listening, I'm going to need a glass of water. Excuse me. So for those of you who feel like you're praying, and all it does is go into a dark hole. She wrote to her spiritual advisor and said, when I pray, it's almost like the silence is so deafening that nothing but knives come back and pierce my soul. How many of you are surprised to hear that she struggled with her faith? Now, the incredible thing is faith is not the absence of doubt, but a continual following. Thank you, Mike. But a continual following despite the faith, or despite the doubts. Sister Mary Jean Feeney said this, doubt is part of the human condition. Hope bridges the gap between doubt and faith. So if you feel like you've had doubts, Or maybe you're in that dark night of the soul. Maybe you felt God when you were younger and you heard him speaking to you. Maybe you've never heard him. And you just started out in the dark night of the soul. And you're wondering if he's there. The answer is yes. If you struggled with your doubt, what I want to encourage you with is, how strong is your faith to continue to follow even in the face of your doubts? Sister Teresa, Mother Teresa, followed for 50 years. God had set her on a course. I kind of thought of this as like what some men do at the wedding, you know, and then 25 years later, the wife says, "You never tell me you love me." You know, it's like, "Well, I told you I loved you when I married you, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know." Yeah. It almost seems like that's what God was doing with her. It's like, "I told you what to do. Now all you have to do for the rest of your life is go and do it." And she did it in faith. Number two, it's okay to ask for evidence. Peter and John raced to the tomb. Why? They wanted evidence. Thomas insisted that it was too hard to believe unless he put his fingers in the nails, the holes in his hands and in his side. Many of you have now heard what I believe is one of the most critical writings of our day, of our generation, for Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel wrote The Case for Christ. And it's one of those books for me. I always feel like apologetics comes and puts a foundation of the faith that I already had. It already strengthens what I already believe in. For some people, maybe like Lee Strobel, it was a coming to faith, a coming to grips. Lee Strobel was a reporter. He was also a lawyer. And they were having trouble in their marriage. And his wife basically said, "There's got to be more to life than this." And so she started going to church. And Lee looked at her like, "You're an idiot. Why would you give in for all that God stuff? Why would you believe in that?" He said, "What's wrong with you? You've been to college." Yeah. You know, who was it? The Russian that said, it's the opiate of the masses. And so for Lee and for his wife, it was like, "All I know is I'm empty. All I know is this life, this marriage isn't getting it. You can come with me or I'm going on my own, but either way, I'm going to go to church." And so for several years, Lee, angered by this, set out to put Jesus on trial. And what he was intending to do was to disprove that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Messiah. And so he flew all over the world. He talked to atheists. He talked to pastors. He talked to theologians. He asked all the hard questions. And then finally, after several years, he began to look at it. And remember, he was coming from the perspective of he already knew what he believed. He was just looking for a foundation for that so he could put into this once and for all. And so he could straighten his wife up so she stopped going to church, maybe even giving him money. Yeah. But after several years of studying and flying all over the world and talking to everybody and asking every difficult and hard question there was, when he piled up the evidence and mounted to such an amount that he came into the kitchen one day and he told his wife, "I'm done." And he said, "When I was all finished, all I could do was get down on my knees and accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior." If you're still struggling or if you're interested, I encourage you to find and to read the book, The Case for Christ. Number three, it's okay to ask for faith. Listen to this. Faith is a gift. It's not something you just simply work harder at. It's a spiritual gift. Galatians 5:22, and some people still don't know, why do we call this one 5:22? Well, A, I wanted something weird. B, we connected it with Galatians 5:22, which is, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. And when you are in the Spirit gives you graces. He gives you spiritual gifts. And the spiritual gifts are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, faith. Do you hear that? It's something that comes from the Holy Spirit. And what I wanted to encourage you, some of those of you who are still struggling, is that you can find help. And it's by calling. It's by believing, standing on the faith that you do have, and calling out to our Heavenly Father to send the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For you have been saved through faith, and not by that of yourselves. For by grace," that's important, "for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God." And so in this great big universe, God has not left us alone. He's not separated. He's not aloof. He's not distant. He's right here, and he's with us, and he's calling out to us, and he's reaching out to us. And yet, through his prevenient grace, that's our way as Wesleyans to understand that even before we know about God or believe in his Son, that he's calling out to us, and he's encouraging us. He's loving on us, and he's inviting us into life. It's why there's only one cardinal sin, and that is the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "You can say whatever you want to about me, but don't say it about the Holy Spirit." Because the Holy Spirit is the only one that can give you a saving faith. Faith is a gift. And so don't be afraid. Many times people have done the what we call the Hail Mary, that long pass, that just a wing and a prayer. And many times is when they come into a crisis in their life and they call out, "God, if you are real, come into my life. Save me." And then they'll tell the story of how God came into their life. "When I got the calling into ministry, at first it came through a human being." And I thought, "Yeah, right." And so I kept praying. I said, "God, if you want me to go, then I need you to tell me. I need to hear it from you." And Chris and I, one day in church, yes, even in church, the Holy Spirit moves. We had a simultaneous witness of the Holy Spirit that we knew that we knew that we knew. That yes, God was calling us into ministry. So I want to give you the encouragement, if you're still struggling, if it seems to be there's too much doubt, it's overwhelming, and it's a dark place where you are, then you can call out and God will send his Holy Spirit. He longs to. Listen to what it says in Luke 11, 9 through 10. It says, "So I say to you, ask, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Not only is it okay to ask for faith, to ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit, in Christian circles, it is an imperative. And I love the story about the father whose son was ill. And they tried many different things and they couldn't cure him. He brought him to Jesus, said, "If you can." And Jesus said, "If anything is possible for the one who believes." And the father, with that anguish, that cry in his heart, said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." Maybe there's someone here tonight that says, you know, all this Easter stuff, all you happy Christians, all the Easter, you know, all these things, it's just too much. And it seems overwhelming. I've been a skeptic since I was a little kid. And yet what I want you to hear is not only is it is true that God loves you, he cares about you, and if you want to find out what everybody else knows and believes to the depths of their heart, then you call upon him, ask, seek, and knock. And he will come into your life. He will fill your heart. He will give you the Holy Spirit. And he will give you a faith. And then finally, number four is, now that's where we come to the celebration today, is number four is, when you believe, celebrate. Maybe you remember in Luke the story about the two disciples that were on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus started walking with them, and he's talking with them, and he's opening the scriptures to them, and they're still not quite getting it that this is Jesus. And yet when they get to where they're going, when they get to Emmaus and they stop for supper, Jesus says the blessing. And as he's praying, suddenly their eyes came open and said, "Now I know who this is. This is Jesus, and he's alive." And what did they do? It was late. They've had a busy day, a long day. Their minds were tired. They were exhausted, trying to wrap their minds around what this empty tomb could really possibly mean. And then suddenly they're in the presence of Jesus. And then when Jesus left them, what did they do? They turned around and they ran back to Jerusalem. They ran and found the disciples and said, "It's true, he's alive, and we have seen him." When you really have that kind of faith, you can't help but gather together with other people and say, "Woo, woo, it's real, it's true. Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah. I have seen him, I have given him my life, I believe, and he has given me life evermore." These things, and I want to close with this, this last passage here, when John talks about these things are written that you may believe, and that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life in his name. And so today we do gather with Christians all over the world, and we are celebrating the empty tomb. But more than that, we're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.